It's clear but very hot and warm autumn day, but I hear that cooler weather is on the way. Our Apostle Paul reminds us that whether one member of the body of Christ suffer, then all members suffer with it. And whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. The first few moments of Bible class this morning are yours to make us aware, or let us be aware of anything that is in your week that you'd like to make the rest of us aware of. It's not a time to pry into your privacy, but if there's anything you'd like to make me aware of, since I am not on any kind of social media, why, now's the time. On Wednesday. Okay. Okay. Good. Well, that's good news. Cindy and I were talking coming in that we want to get over to see her, so it's good to hear that she's doing better. I know it's always a great joy to get out of rehab, and so that's good news. Anyone else? I heard there's I also heard there's a birthday. And I'm not going to ask, but you don't remember? You better remember her birthday more than you remember your own. Well, congratulations. Did he get it? 56 years. That's great. That's terrific. That sets an incredible example for your children and your grandchildren. It really does. That's one of the most remarkable impacts my parents had, even on me and my brothers and sister and our kids, was if nothing else, I knew my dad loved my mom. And that was great. Well, good. All right, anybody else? We have a visitor today? It's tough coming in this little church without being noticed. Oh, where's home?
New York.
Oh, New York. Okay. And
that's
oh, okay. Well, and is this your first time here? Okay. Your dad's been here. And you resemble him. I can see you, him and you. Well, that's great. Well, we're glad to have you. I'm glad to make your acquaintance. All right. Well, are we okay in the nursery back there? Claudia came in. She's got some kids back there. Are we? Everything good? Everything settled? I just wanted to make sure. I'm not trying to make a problem where there isn't one. When's Andrew due home? He's okay. Good. Have you heard any more about the young man that he wrote to me about that was in? It sounds like he had a complete shoot failure. Yeah. I'd like to get a follow-up on him sometime because he seemed so open and positive to what Andrew was talking to him about. And that's tragic. It just sounded like he busted about every major bone and organ in his body. That sounds to me like a total shoot failure, and that either his reserve failed or he couldn't get his reserve out in time. Who's that? If we could get an email or something, because if he was a if he if he's a an Air Force what was he a ground combat controller, combat air controller, that is a high risk position. That's very impressive to me. I mean, that's special forces, you know, caliber type stuff that this guy was involved with. And so, yeah, if we could get an email just to express our appreciation for, you know, defending our freedom and maybe encouraging spiritually. So that would be good follow-up. All right. I also have just a couple of other things real quick. A couple of weeks ago, we were visited by two ladies, one from Virginia and one from Washington. This week, I received two very, very wonderful little notes from them and some of this information they wanted passed on to you. These are two very loyal internet listeners who just quietly serve in their lonely outposts. And the first one is from Karen, and who has the very complicated last name, but Karen. She said, "Dear Mark and Cindy, thank you for welcoming us so graciously on Sunday. It was wonderful having the opportunity to get to know you both as well as the members of your assembly. I so appreciate the additional time you spent with her and Cindy after the session." She said, "Please share with the assembly my gratitude. They made me feel as though I had been a part of your assembly all along. The love shared among your membership was evident, and I am grateful for the opportunity to experience just a brief glimpse of the love and fellowship that permeates Triangle Bible Church. Thank you in Christ, Karen." And then Cindy wrote a little note as well, and she said this: "It was such a pleasure to visit your church, Triangle Bible Church in North Carolina, last week. What a treat to partake in the communion with you both at Bojangles." We went out and we actually beat the Baptist to Bojangles. "We want to thank you for your generous gift of the books." We gave her some books. I said, if you know, she had to fly, but I said, "You can have cases of them. We've got more than we'll ever be able to give away." But we gave her some. She said, "Thanks for the books for our internet group. People are already sending their mailing address to us, and everyone is so grateful to you for thinking of us. Our hunger for God's word of truth seems to be insatiable. May you be encouraged by us, and also knowing that your teachings freely given to the body of Christ via the internet have been such a blessing to our growth in the word of God and our sonship training in Christ. Christ truly is speaking to us through your ministry, and we thank our Father for your faithfulness to teach us the truths you have learned of him. Part of our ability to endure through this earthly life is knowing that we are not alone in this journey. As the Apostle Paul said, all the saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And that was Cindy from Deer Park, Washington. And by the way, she showed me some pictures of, this is where her and her husband retired. They live on this most beautiful mountain in this gorgeous cabin type mountain home setting, and she gets to look out every morning on about 20 or 30 deer that are all out there on her yard every morning. And so it's a tough life out there. But I was shocked to meet her acquaintance, because I had no idea anybody was really out there listening or caring. And so the internet does have a place. I certainly understand that. We have a very dear brother out in Statesville who just can't make the trip, and he is so kind to every time he makes a contribution to the assembly. He always writes me a note, and I don't write him back every time, but it's very encouraging, and I appreciate that very much. And so there is a place for it, and my love-hate relationship with the internet, I'm on the side of love with our website at the moment, so we'll see. but I'm glad that it's of help to those who can use it. All right, anything else? Then let's get underway. Once again, now please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. It probably will snap open there, seeing how long we've been there. Romans chapter 15. And we'll warm our thinking up by taking the verses that are at hand in this part B of the godly thinking concerning our Father's final words to us and ensuring that we're going to be able to take the established position that we now have with Romans doctrine and make sure that we can reach that established position of having the remainder of the godly edification now built. And he says in verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." And we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up just after some special music. Today's special music, we have a family group called Southern Raised that is going to sing for you an old gospel song called "I'll Have a New Life." And I hope you enjoy it. Did you say, somebody said that they had heard these folks. Did they come to your church or something? Did they? Were they a lot smaller then? Or? I bet they're really good live. Yeah, very talented. I love those family harmonies too. It's hard to beat. All right. Yeah. All right. Before we get underway, Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right, what I'm going to try to do here is not do a review, but I'm just going to try to get myself from here down to where we were as we ended on Wednesday night. As you see on the board, once again, we're dealing with three parts of godly thinking that is going to go into the final matters that our Father deals with us about when it comes to our sonship life being reaching a major point of attainment, having completed the formal training of level one of sonship edification in Romans doctrine, as we ended with Romans 15:7. And beginning in verse 8 through the rest of the book, that's what he's going to set about doing, is preparing us to be able to move on and go on and be successful in getting the rest of our sonship edification. He's going to give us some godly thinking, and then we're going to get some labor, and then we're going to get some living, and then some labor. And this is part B of the godly thinking in verses 14, 15, and 16. He's already addressed the issue in the first part of the great dispensational change that's been brought in, not to make us aware of the fact of it, but to make us aware of some of the legal matters that are going to be able to better ground us and prepare us for the kind of withering attacks that we're going to face when it comes to trying to stand for God's word rightly divided and to be ambassadors of that message to other believers in Jesus Christ and be able to deal with the kind of rejection that we're going to get. And it's going to be primarily rejection. It'll be either rejection or just ignoring you. Just so what? It means nothing. And so that's going to be by and large the kind of response that you're going to get. But once in a while, you will get somebody who is honest of heart and deals with the text honestly, and they will respond positively. I'm one of those, by the way. It took me a long time, from 1988 until about 2000, it took me to respond. But I was a little bit busy at the time. I was pastoring your church. But there are those that do see it and get it, and that's wonderful. So, as God has Paul shift the godly thinking from that to the issue of concentrating now on Paul and his distinctive ministry and apostleship to us in this dispensation of grace, he says, "And I myself," that personal pronoun starts coming up, "and I'm also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness." You have that goodness of the doctrine that you've been taught in Romans. Really, from Romans 1:1 up to this point, that's the goodness that you're full of. Filled with all knowledge. Within that good doctrine that you have gotten is some particular knowledge about the rightly dividing, about this dispensation of grace in which we live, that you're not Israel. Israel isn't you. Israel's program has been suspended and set aside temporarily. Romans 9:10 and 11. God will return one day. He's going to stop being long-suffering with you. And he's going to return once again to his program with Israel. And once again, you Gentiles are going to find yourself in the same position you were in before this dispensation of grace began. And therefore, we know the facts of that. We've got some knowledge that we are operating on, and we're operating on all that knowledge that we have been given. That makes us, with all that combined, able to do something, and that is able to admonish one another to keep that living union relationship going, to protect it, and to be able to deal with one another on that basis and see to it that that union, living union relationship is preserved. Nevertheless, verse 15 says, that's not good enough, that's not sufficient enough to be able to deal with the strange woman policy of evil tactics that are coming your way. So Paul says, I have written to you the more boldly in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that's given to me of God. That grace that was given to him is his unique, distinct, and different position as an apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And with that apostleship comes on the other side of the coin of that, what he's about to say in verse 16, that I, Paul, should be the minister of Jesus Christ. That's an official position based upon his apostleship. As an apostle, he is at the exact same time fills a legal position. That's a position that he's talking about. An authoritative, sanctioned position as minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Verse 16 begins at 8, what we will see, what will result in 8 substantial pieces of evidential proof that the Holy Ghost has sanctified the Apostle Paul and his office as minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, and that God, none other than God himself in the person of the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, has given 8 proofs or 8 sanctioned issues that make it so that we have ironclad proof that Paul isn't just picking up some mantle on the whim, that he just maybe got hit in the head on the road to Damascus and thought that Jesus came down and spoke to him, that he's an outright liar, which is what he was accused of being and often would have to say, I lie not. And so one of the things that we've confronted have to be confronted with when he says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, when we stopped at that point, was to examine Paul as our apostle and the unique, distinct, and different apostle that he is from any other apostle, including the 12 apostles of Israel. And so we went and we looked at those 12 apostles of Israel. And we are noting that Paul is not one of them. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas Iscariot. Judas kills himself. By the way, there's 3 sets of brothers. Judas kills himself, and as we're going to see, Matthias is going to be Judas's replacement, not Paul. The other thing that we've been doing is we have been noting the fact that to get into this properly and to get the proper background and backdrop to what was going on with the 12 when Judas especially died, we have had to take from our timeline chart the period of time from when the 5th course of punishment got underway to the end out here and blow that up, make that, enlarge that, and take out this dispensation of grace altogether as though it never ever happened. And that portion of God's program with Israel is what Keith Blades coined, and I also use as calling it the climactic stage of God's program with Israel. And in that climactic stage, which is the 4th and 5th installments, the 5th course of punishment, when it would hit, when Israel would go under it, That would take place in 5 particular installments. And 3 of those have gone by. The first one was the Assyrian-Babylonian captivity. The second one was the Medo-Persian captivity. The third one was the famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord in the land, which took place over a span of 400 years. By the way, that's when the Apocrypha was written. The Apocrypha was written during 400 years when God was being silent. The Maccabees books and Judith and all those books of the Apocrypha, none of those are scriptural. By the way, I want to say at the same time, those books contain some true historical fact and truth in them, but they are not scripture. God wasn't speaking to anybody. Then John the Baptist comes on the scene and breaks the silence. He breaks the famine. And we get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What we want to come up to, what we're particularly interested in, is when Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and arose from the dead, there are going to be 3 basic portions that are going to take place in the remaining of that climactic stage. This is what I commonly call the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the opening stage of that took place from the time he was resurrected until he was ascended. In Acts chapter 1, when he ascends to be seated by the hand, at the right hand of the Father, that's the opening portion. That takes up the end of the four gospel accounts plus Acts 1, 1 through 9. The second portion begins in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost and is going to run for a year. And that is when God is going to show his forbearance and mercy to the nation of Israel. There's something he said about that in the gospel accounts. And Peter calls this, God has Peter name it, repentance to Israel. That's the middle portion. And you all know what the final portion is. The concluding portion is the Lord's day of wrath. And that's at the end of that, that's when the Lord, that's when Jesus stands at the stoning of Stephen. He's standing to have his day of wrath to judge. And finally, he will return to this earth and establish his kingdom. Well, when the apostles, 11 now, because of Judas's absence due to his own suicide, when we're dealing in this opening portion now, they have their backs against the wall. We have seen that there is an ignorance factor of judicial blindness that God imposed upon the nation. The apostles were affected by that, those 11 remaining apostles, and we saw that. That's an important thing to see. We saw that Satan was granted the opportunity to sift them, and he's going to start dealing with them and probing them on an individual basis to see if he could break and crack them. And so they also had the vain religious corrupted doctrinal system that had affected them deeply. So they really had they were really up against quite a bit. And in order to remedy that, especially the ignorance, and the reason we dealt with this is because one of the major objections is that to what we understand is that Paul is not unique. Paul is not a distinct apostle. Paul is the replacement of Judas. And what Peter did, and I read this on Wednesday night from a Greek scholar who just ripped Peter to pieces and basically said Peter was stupid, foolish, ignorant, he was presumptuous, and he was employing Ouija board tactics or methods. Ouija board methods. That's Greek scholarship for you. The Lord does two things that this Greek scholar had no idea that took place. To remove the ignorance so that by the time they actually choose Matthias, they are not operating in ignorant stupidity or using Ouija board methods or gambling, throwing lots. But the two things that the Lord does, one, he breathes on the 11 the Holy Ghost. He gives them the Holy Ghost for a very specialized ministry, a ministry that he is going to perform himself personally in teaching, training, educating, giving his commandments to the apostles, the remaining 11, and he clears out and removes all ignorance so that by the time he ascends to be with the Father, they are absolutely clear and clued in on what he's doing and what's going on. They are not operating under ignorance. And so that's basically the point in which we got when on Wednesday night I asked you this question. Come over to Acts chapter 1, where that takes us now, folks. That takes us through the first five verses of Acts. And one of the things I said at the end of last time was, are you sure? I asked you the question that the ignorance of Peter and the remaining 11 apostles has been completely removed and cleaned out, of which you all said, yeah, and Helen was insistent that she was, yeah, and I said, okay, let's read, begin at Acts 1:1 there. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments. See, he gave commandments unto the apostles. That's the 11, who now have the Holy Ghost in order to be able to receive that instruction properly, without any kind of fuzziness or confusion or ignorance, whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Now watch this. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's what was going to be on their docket. The kingdom of God out there. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, there's his commandments, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The baptizing of the Holy Ghost by the Lord Jesus Christ was going to take place on the day of Pentecost, and it was something, it was the general issue of the giving of the Holy Ghost. But they had already received a very specialized issue of the giving of the Holy Ghost for this special ministry the Lord's been performing with them, which makes it that all their acts now are going to be one of clarity, intelligence, and understanding of what's going on. So after reading that, you say, well, okay, are they still ignorant? And you would say, well, no. Well, what about verses 6 and 7? And I'm pointing this out not because you may be confused about it, but because there are many who will challenge you with these verses. They will say, well, the apostles still were confused. They were dumb, stupid, foolish, and didn't know what in the world was going on because they asked a stupid question. Verse 6, then they therefore were come together and asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now that information is information they knew. By the way, that's the way the Great Commission is supposed to go. As I said before, if you are in a church that is teaching that you are part of the Great Commission in Matthew 28 or Mark 16, then you better be starting in Jerusalem. You start in Jerusalem and have fun with that. And then from there, you better... In other words, you don't go to, you know, the Bahamas. Anyway, the question was, and we've set the stage for this last time, what about this seemingly ignorance? A question that the apostles ask there in verse 6 that most people point to and say that's ignorant. I point to it and I say that shows some very keen, clear understanding on the part of the apostles. They know exactly what's going on. That's not an inappropriate question at all. That is totally appropriate and expected. And as I said in ended class last time, one of the glaring issues of this question is, and you can't miss it, the Lord doesn't come along and say, O ye of little faith. He doesn't come along and berate them. He doesn't reprove them. He doesn't correct them. He doesn't come along and reprimand them or anything along those lines. He doesn't do any of that. Which, by the way, he's done many times before. So the question, Lord, wilt thou restore again the kingdom to Israel? Restoring the kingdom to Israel, by the way, that is what this program is all about. Now, again, this chart does not show the dispensation of grace at all. This is, if you were a Jew, if you were an Israelite, if you were a member of the remnant of Israel, if you were one of the 12 apostles or 11 apostles at this moment, this is what you would be viewing. You know this is what's coming up. However, there are some things sitting on this chart that they did not know. But you would know this bottom portion. You would know that, okay, there's going to come this repent, there's going to be some kind of repentance given to Israel and before the concluding matter, but the restoration of the kingdom is what the program is all about. They know that. They asked a question that it was right perfectly in line in what their program is all about. It's also in perfect alignment with the preaching of the gospel that they've been preaching for 3 years. They've been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We don't preach that gospel. You don't give somebody the gospel today. I'm talking about the gospel to be saved from the debt and penalty of their sins. And one, it has the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven in view. And two, you don't even talk about the death, burial, and resurrection. You say, oh, how could that possibly be? Go back and look at the kingdom gospel that Jesus himself gave to the apostles to go out and preach, whereby some an individual member of the remnant of Israel could be justified unto eternal life and saved from the debt and penalty of their sins, and it mentioned nothing about a cross, a death, a burial, or a resurrection. If that's shocking, you need to go back and check that out. Paul's gospel mentions nothing about a kingdom. And he mentions nothing about a Messiah being murdered in order to, and then Peter comes along and he can add to that gospel of the kingdom then all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they understood the restoration, restoring again the kingdom to Israel is what the program's about. They've been told that they're going to still preach that same gospel. That's the gospel message you're going to be preaching. Folks, when this dispensation of grace ends and God removes the body of Christ from this world, when he gathers us up to be with him, what we commonly call the rapture, that's exactly what is going to be being preached on this earth once again. It's not going to be Paul's gospel. It's going to be, once again, that gospel of the kingdom. It's going to, they've been preaching that all along, and they're going to be picking up with, they're actually here in Acts 1, 6, and 7, they're picking right up with what's going on in Israel's program just beautifully. They had the future of Israel's program already outlined for them. We don't have time to do this, but if you went back to especially, there was a time when the apostles got the Lord aside and they said, I want you to tell me, what are the signs of your coming back? We know now that you're going to go away, but when are you going to come back and establish that kingdom? And he gives them an outline for that, and it's in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And the apostles know from that what their commission is, and they know what it is all about, as it's given in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 21. All four gospel accounts have something to do with their commission. And the issue that's at hand for the 11 is the restoration of the kingdom to Israel, and they know that. That's not an, and I'm stressing that, and this is probably boring to you, but I'm stressing that because a lot of folks will use these verses to try and prove that the dispensation of grace, or what they call the church age, had begun here because of this confusing question, that they were confused as to it because a new dispensation had begun, or God was doing something new in Acts chapter 1. God wasn't doing anything new in Acts 1, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 6, Acts 7. He starts to do something different in Acts 8, and then he does something completely new in Acts 9. But these 11 had been given an outline already for the restoration of the kingdom. And they knew that that restoration of the kingdom to Israel was at hand. They know that. And in fact, that's their hope. That is their blessed hope, is the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Come back to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to look at a few passages. Come back to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And verse 27. I want you to see what not only was the hope of Israel, but what these 11 apostles now that are standing there in Acts 1 are hoping for, what their hope is. Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, that's not the regeneration, that's a word we've already dealt with, how the world is going to be regenerated during that kingdom. Sitting back, you can find that if you go and check out like Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 9, you'll find where that regeneration takes place. That have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory out there in that kingdom, ye also shall sit, you 11, you 12 that were with Him at the time, Judas was with Him, Those 12 apostles shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They're standing here. Here's your 11. They're right here. There's the 11. And they're looking now out there at that time. That's their hope, to be sitting. They knew they weren't just apostles that were going to be sent out with this gospel message. They knew that they had a positions awaiting them in that kingdom, high positions. That's their hope. And again, the regeneration here is called regeneration because sitting back in those passages, like I said, you have described in books like Isaiah, the regeneration of the earth as it gets stripped from the dominion of the adversary, Satan himself. God's going to regenerate the earth according to how he originally designed it to be when he comes to reside on the earth. And the hope that the apostles had back in Matthew 19 is still their hope in Acts 1, 6, and 7. That's still what they're hoping for. In Acts 1:6, you can come back to that now. In Acts 1:6, I'm going to put a marker in there because I'm going to be flipping back. In Acts 1:6, the apostles ask a question. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They ask a question they don't exactly know the answer to. And for good reason. The reason for that is because it hadn't been given to them yet to know exactly when that time would be. And it won't be given to them yet. Just as the Lord says to them in verses 7 and 8. So they know the program. They've got the time schedule, especially what the Lord did to lay it all out for them from Matthew 24. They know that well, but the point of their question is, wilt thou at this time? That's the point of the question. Restore again the kingdom to Israel. So their concern is the time schedule issue. That's their concern. This kind of how we break things out on our timeline chart. I don't know if they carried one in their pocket or not, but I doubt that they did. But they definitely had a time schedule concern. And you know that's the truth by the Lord's answer, right? Look at verse 7. It is not for you to know what? The times or the seasons. He knew that their question was asking about time, times and seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. So that's what their question was about. The Lord knew that. They didn't come along and say, no, you don't understand what that perfectly matched their question. Wilt thou again at this time restore the kingdom? So the issue was concerning times and seasons, or times or seasons. The time schedule is the matter at hand. So the time schedule of Israel's program has to be understood. We don't have time to go back over all of this. I can just state it. One of the things, and we don't have it on this particular chart, I guess we can go to it. One of the things that makes one of the great time schedule matters in the entire Bible is sitting in Leviticus 26, and it's these five courses of punishment, and then you'll later get the five installments of the fifth course. That's one of the best time schedule that lays out Israel's time schedule in general. And you can go back in the Old Testament and you can find and put your finger on the exact verse where each one of those five courses of punishment begins. And those are punishments based upon Israel's rejection and breaking of that law contract. And God told them that these things would happen to them if they break that contract. And they said, we'll still do it. That's part of the time schedule. Then there's a prophet who comes along by the name of Daniel. Daniel was given more details concerning the time schedule, and Daniel especially was given the details of this course of punishment, the fifth course of punishment, and especially things that you have out here in the Lord's Day of Wrath and the final installment of that. And so David actually comes along, and David gives, I think I've got a chart on this somewhere. Yeah, see up at the top here? When Israel goes under the fifth course of punishment, they go under the times of the Gentiles. Be very careful. That is not what Paul will talk about later on as when the time of the fulfillment of the Gentiles be come in. That is an entirely different issue. That has nothing to do with the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles means from there until Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David, you're going to be run by Gentiles. You know, it's interesting that most Christians think that it's such a great thing that Israel was made a nation in 1948. I think that's okay if they want nation status. But to me, it's a little bit disappointing. You know, they should have a Gentile running them. Either way, by the time the dispensation of grace ends and the preparation period before the tribulation begins, they'll be back under Gentile rule. The times of the Gentiles, and there was a total of 560 years. See this 560 at the top? And by the way, I always like when somebody comes up and says, well, when I match this up to things, it didn't come out exactly right. That's because you're not I know there's more years than that. I'm talking about the years that God says this is when this is supposed to happen. There are prophetically, there are 560 years in that fifth course of punishment. 70 of those years have already gone by. By the time Daniel comes onto the scene, when Daniel comes onto the scene, these 70 years are in the process of taking place. He sees the remaining 490 years. Now, again, we're not going to go back over all of this, but Daniel is going to give this 490-year time schedule, no dispensation of grace in view at all. But Daniel gives the remaining of that time schedule, a 490-year time schedule, which, by the way, can be segmented into 70 weeks of years. 70 sevens of years. Gives you a 490-year time schedule, and you'll see that over in Daniel chapter 9, 24 and following. So by the time of the Lord's earthly ministry, let's go back to that climactic stage now. By the time of the Lord's earthly ministry and his death, burial, and resurrection, by the time you get to where these guys are right now, 400, if my math is correct, and 83 years have taken place of that time schedule. 483 years have gone by. There are only seven left. And those seven are going to occur out here in the Lord's day of wrath. Now they knew this. They knew that that time schedule had run its course that far. The 70th week of the Lord's day of wrath of Daniel's vision was still yet to go. The apostles also understood that the extension of mercy and forbearance was going to be given to the nation. And this is where it gets interesting. That is not in Daniel's time schedule. Let me take this off the board. This 1 year of forbearance and mercy was not on Daniel's time schedule. That's something Jesus Christ added to it himself in his own earthly ministry. Let's see that in Luke chapter 13. Come back to Luke 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. And I'm about to show you what it is on this time schedule that we know, but they didn't know. And if they didn't have this piece of information, it shows you exactly how beautiful, how perfect, how intelligent it was to ask the question they asked in Acts 1:6. All right, pick it up in verse 6. This is a parable that Jesus is speaking. He spake also this parable, verse 6. This is Luke 13, verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. By the way, he's talking about Israel. And then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking. 3 years? Why three? His earthly ministry. I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and findeth none. Cut it down. By the way, that harkens back to something John said, remember? The axe is laid at the root. Jesus is about ready to have his day and cut this thing down. Yeah, that's in Matthew 3. I don't know the exact verse. Yeah. Behold, these 3 years come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and findeth none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now, what I'm after is in verse 8. He answered them. Now, the 11 know this, that this parable is speaking about a time when Israel has now fully warranted and merited the Lord's day of wrath. In other words, they have merited going from Acts chapter 2 immediately to over in the book of the Revelation when the Lord's day of wrath takes place, with no extension of forbearance and mercy, no repentance to Israel at all. But Jesus does this, and does it for a very important reason that has to do with, as we saw before, the testimony concerning who Jesus of Nazareth is, going from the Father's mouth and his testimony to the Son's mouth and his testimony to the Holy Ghost's mouth and his testimony. And this is the period in which the Holy Ghost is going to be given his opportunity to testify to the nation. And not only that, but to testify to a nation that has been swept clean of that satanic policy of evil. Jesus leaves that place clean and dressed. And those idiots, you know, it's amazing. You go back, I've been reading through 2 Kings. You read about those kings. And once in a while, all those bad kings of Israel, those evil kings of Israel, they followed after Jeroboam. Jeroboam did something awful in the nation of Israel. And even the good ones, God says they were good in the sight of the Lord, yet they didn't tear down the high places. They still left Israel an open door. When Jesus sweeps that place clean, they ask and welcome the satanic policy of evil to come back into that nation. It's amazing. And end up committing murder out here, and that's it. That's when Jesus stands to judge. So they know from this parable that there's going to be an extension in the time schedule. There's going to be a period of where God's going to be not wrathful, but he's going to be full of forbearance and mercy to the nation for a period of time. Now, notice carefully verse 8, the exact wording. Don't superimpose something here. The Lord says, let it alone, let that tree, let Israel, let it alone this year also. He does not say that the extension, he doesn't look at the 12 and say, you know, boys, the extension is going to be 1 year from the day of Pentecost to the stoning of Stephen. And like, who's Stephen? I don't know who this Stephen guy is. He doesn't say the extension of forbearance and mercy is going to last exactly a year. He just said to them, let the tree alone this year also. Which means that the apostles really don't have that exact time frame for the extension and forbearance and mercy that we go by. We go by this, the stoning of Stephen. That's what we go by. And we can look at it. We're sitting way, way out and looking back in hindsight. And we say, well, in hindsight, it was from the day of Pentecost to the stoning of Stephen, and it was a year. But the apostles didn't know that. He didn't say, let it alone for 1 year. He said, let it alone this year also. When do you start counting that year? For all they knew, the end of that year also was the time when Jesus ascended to be seated at the right hand of the Father. It's a very natural question to ask. And it doesn't show their ignorance. It shows incredible perception of what was going on. All they know is the Lord's going to add an additional period of time for repentance to be given to Israel before the day of the Lord's wrath. Then you add to all of that the Matthew 24 passage, which we didn't look at, but we just mentioned where the Lord outlined Israel's program building upon Daniel's time schedule. So the apostles in Acts 1:6, the question they ask has to do with the duration. How long is this going to be of that extended period of forbearance and mercy to Israel? And one of the ways we know that for sure, that I'm not just guessing by this or trying to eisegete or impose upon it something that's not there, one of the ways we know that for sure is the exact wording of their question back there in chapter 1, verse 6. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It's that last installment, the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment on the time schedule that begins this right here. We'll put an R right here for what I'm after. That whole process begins the restoration to Israel. When they use the word restore, they're looking at the beginning of the Lord's day of wrath. And it'll take that last 70th week of Daniel's prophecy to restore the kingdom again to Israel, which climaxes with Jesus Christ's personal return back to this earth. And by the way, this is when you see on our chart someplace, you have the five mandates of the Davidic covenant. Here's the Redeemer mandate. This is when the Avenger, or the Deliverer, and the Avenger mandates of the Davidic covenant take place, the D and the A. And then you will have the King and the Blesser mandates out here. But they were looking toward that deliverance and avenging taking place. When they use that word restore, that's what they have in view. That's what starts off the restoration process, is the Avenger mandates and the Deliverer mandates of the Davidic covenant restoring the kingdom to Israel. That word restore tells me exactly where they're looking on the time frame. And because they're setting, here's the 11, they're setting here, here's what they're questioning. How long will that period of time be? I know you said to let it alone for this year also, but that's the question that is in their mind. It has to do with the time from which the Holy Ghost would be poured out, not many days hence, from the time in which they were speaking with the Lord, which would take place right on the day of Pentecost. Would that be the time when the restoration of the kingdom would get underway? Folks, that's a logical and reasonable question to ask. Maybe the 40 days of the Lord's post-resurrection ministry was the end of the fig tree's 1 year. They didn't know. They had no idea. Here's what's on our chart that we know that they didn't. They did not know any of the stoning of Stephen. It threw this time frame into question. We look back and we see that. They didn't know that when those 11 guys were standing right here. It was a logical question to ask. So the question they asked is not asked in view of still the lingering effects of the ignorance factor. Rather, it's an honest and insightful question being asked because they haven't yet been given the time schedule details for the remaining portion of the climactic stage. Now, if you haven't, come back to Acts once again, and let's just note here as we end, and we're going to end this very quickly, note the Lord's answer. Note the Lord's answer. Verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, notice the Lord doesn't say, what's wrong with you guys? Don't you guys get it? Are you guys still foolish, ignorant, and lacking faith? The Lord's answer here is not like that at all. Rather, the Lord's answer is that there's something God the Father has not given them to know fully, which has to do with the full duration of the extension of that year of forbearance and mercy. And the truth is, as the prophecy for Israel's time schedule that was given to Daniel transpired, 2/3 of that time schedule has transpired by the time those 11 are standing there that day. It's run its course, and the time of the Messiah is now cut off, as Daniel put it. And before the final section of Daniel's prophecy, the 70th week gets underway and starts, the extension of forbearance and mercy has been granted to Israel, and God the Father has put it in his own power as to when he will begin this 70th week of Daniel out here. And that very thing, by the way, was told by God the Father to God the Son. We don't have time to go deal with it too much. But God told the Son that very thing, and He'll be told that again when the Son ascends to His Father. His Father said, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." He didn't tell the Son when that would be. Now you say, "Now wait a minute, He's God, and God's omniscient. God knows everything. The Father knows everything. The Son knows everything. The Spirit knows." I know that. But what you don't know is how God can determine to operate in other ways, and He's determined to operate with His Son in His Son's humanity by not telling His Son some things as well. And by the way, you'll find that information if you pay attention as you read through the Gospels. I'm not going to go back and point them all out. You can have fun yourself. So it's the Father's power. It's in His power to tell the Son, "Okay, now's the time." And turn to that son of His that's on His right hand and say, "Go ahead and make your enemies your footstool. Go ahead and start your day of wrath." And that's what He's going to do. We only know that the extension of forbearance and mercy lasted 1 year between the day of Pentecost, the stoning of Stephen, only historically. We know it as we look back on it, historically. Simply put, we know its time parameters after the fact. The 11 apostles didn't know that at that time of Acts 1:6. What the 11 need to know in Acts 1:6 was that they're going to get going. What they need to do is not worry about the time frame of this. They know at the longest it can be is a year. But so what they need to do is concentrate on just get going and do their job. Operate and function in the business they've been given to do, according to their commission, and they'll know. They don't have to question because they will know. You know how they're going to know? How do they know when they're here? They'll know by signs and by wonders exactly where they are on the time schedule, beautifully. The signs that are going to take place when the Lord's day of wrath is ready to begin. So boys, until then, keep on going, doing your job, offering repentance to Israel in my absence. Go ahead and do that, the Lord would say to them. And in Acts 1:6-8, therefore, this is not an example of the 11 apostles' ignorance at all. Rather, it's an example of tremendous insight and perception into the things they had to do. And that they had this insight and perception due to these two things right here that the Lord did for them. The giving of the Holy Ghost in John 20:22, the specialized ministry He just had with them for those 40 days, cleared out all that ignorance, and their tremendous insight and perception because of those two things the Lord provided for them, cleared the way, removed all the ignorance, and they could now ask an intelligent, clear question, and they could begin to function as the apostles that they were. So by the end of Acts 1:8, the remaining 11 apostles of Israel, those guys, we'll end with this, because we're over time once again. I'm always over time. Let's put the 12 back up here. Let's take Matthias off. By the time you get to the end of Acts 1:8, the remaining 11 apostles were operating and functioning with all of the effects of that ignorance factor gone. And that, by the way, everything else they were up against was now removed and cleared out. They were thinking clearly. They were acting with clear, intelligent understanding of what was going on, which makes the actions they take in replacing Judas to be wise, to be biblical, and to be godly, and in full accordance with the will of God. Not gambling, not Ouija board tactics, but godly, full accordance, will of God. Now let's begin looking at the details of replacing Judas with Matthias and not with Paul, and we'll do that starting next session. Any questions or comments? Yeah.
In Luke 24, when the Lord is opening their understanding, it's interesting that he doesn't mention the Luke 13 parable. You know, often he would explain the parables to them afterward. He doesn't explain it in that passage. And then in chapter 24, he goes right in.
to take place. Yep.
It's like he didn't explain the, you know, that.
Right.
The Father's own power.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It was just a natural wrinkle in their understanding of the time schedule, and it had nothing to do with that ignorance factor. Good. All right. That's a good place to take a break. So we'll take a break, get up, stretch, coffee. Is there anything else back there? Whatever else. Candyland is open.